Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Acts 27.
Amen.
One thing that was forgotten. If anybody here, you've been saved and you came today prepared to be baptized, would you please stand? Okay, thank you very much. Acts chapter 27, I'm going to start with verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from hence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and with much damage, not only of the lading of the and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart hence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lies towards the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing hence they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose again against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear unto the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clara, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ships, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ships. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, and hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life that no man might fool us. Father, we pray that you would open up the hearts of everyone that's here to understand thy word. I pray that you open up the eyes that they might see. Lord, and if anyone here is not saved, I pray you plead with their souls, that they might get saved even this morning. And for those that are saved, Lord, I pray you suit a blessing to their heart according to your will. But above all, my Father, I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, this chapter is about storms and contrary winds. And no one knows really what life will bring. But you know, the thing is that if we start trying to just decipher which way they were going and the winds and the storms of life, we see here it's just a history book. But God wrote it to teach you many lessons. And there's many lessons in here that you and I can learn, because in this life you're going to go through troubles. That's what the Bible says, that life is short and full of troubles. And either you're going through one, or you just came out of one, or you're heading to one. And the thing is, we never know. The thing is that God did not write and left us this chapter just so that we can know that 276 guys made it all the way to shore. That wasn't really the purpose, although everything that you read and see in the Scripture is going to be true.
That's right.
If you got the King James Bible, it's going to be true.
Right.
Everything that God tells us is correct.
Amen.
He doesn't make a single mistake.
Right.
Nevertheless, the things that we see in here is to teach you lessons of life. And I hope that this morning you would learn many. You know, just to give you a little bit of my life, I never expected that one day a doctor would tell me, "You're a diabetic." It shocked me when they told me that. Matter of fact, I had to sit down. I didn't expect it. And yet I should have. A lot of people in my family have suffered with diabetes. And then to tell me that I would one day be trying to nurse high blood pressure for the rest of my life, I never would have thought that. Not me. Not the athletic me. Me that was always fast and furious and just full of pep. One day I would be slowed down. I never thought that one day I would have open heart surgery. And yet, I should have expected it. My dad had one. And I ate like anybody else's business. I didn't watch what I was eating. And eventually it came to me. I didn't know I would ever have a heart attack, and I had one last year also. I should have expected it. My dad had five until he died. His dad also died of a heart attack. I should have been expecting it. But you know, the thing is that all these things will catch us by surprise, even though we should have known better. And actually, what I really expected is that one day the same thing would happen to me, what happened to this policeman Friday. He died in the line of duty. And that's what I expected would happen to me. 12 policemen died during the term that I served for 20 years. My friends were always dying, so I always expected I'll die too. Matter of fact, that was the reason why I sent my wife to college, so she could be a teacher. In case I'd get killed, she'd have something at least to fall back on and not just go and get just any little old job, because she had a family to support. But you know, all the things that I feared never came to pass. And the things that I didn't fear and didn't think, they all happened. And that's how it is in life. That's how when you see the Apostle Paul, he's traveling, the waters seem to be smooth, and all of a sudden here comes a storm. And that's the way it is with life. So I pray that even this morning you would learn something, because this was given so for your own learning and your own admonition. And the first thing I want to teach you this morning is on verse 1. Let me read it to you. Chapter 27, verse 1. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." You know, that's one thing that throughout the Scriptures and throughout my life, and I'm sure throughout your life, you will notice that God always has somebody there for you. He always sends somebody ahead to prepare the way. You remember when Jesus came, somebody had already come before him. That was John the Baptist. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 40 that he would send his messenger to prepare the way of God. Isaiah is calling Jesus Christ God, because that's who he is.
Amen.
He's God Almighty.
Amen.
And when he came, he was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also when the Apostle Paul got saved, God sent him Ananias to go and tell him how to get saved. And we see all this over and over in the scriptures. We can go through many examples. But I see here Julius. You see, Julius, we might think, well, he's nobody. He's just a centurion. But Julius saved Paul's life later on. If you read the chapter, we see that Paul found favor in the eyes of Julius. Julius treated him courteously. That's extremely good, especially for preachers. Not too many people treat you good. Matter of fact, you go preaching in the streets and see how many people will hate you and call you names and all kinds of things, and all you're doing is you're following the commandment of God that He tells you, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. But yet this world will hate them, and that's the same way that's happened throughout life. We see that they always hated them. And of course, we know also that Luke, that beloved physician, was also with Paul. Now, you don't read his name here, but the one who wrote the book of Acts is Luke. And when you begin to read chapter 27, verses 1 through 7, seven times, Luke tells you, and we. Mm-hmm. And we boarded, and we did this, and us. Who is the we? That's Luke. You see, God always has somebody there for you. And just like you all know my story, how I used to work in a certain bureau, and then the next thing I know, I get transferred out of there. It was a tempestuous time for me. It was my hurricane. It was time of darkness for me, and it really upset me, and I was so mad. But then I went back to the patrol division, and lo and behold, somebody begins to witness to me. Somebody begins to give me gospel tracts. And then shortly after that, I asked the Lord to save my soul. And then I could see back and say, now I know why the Lord sent me here. He already had a man there ready for me. You know, and the thing is, we don't see these things. We just see the storm, and the storm will scare us. And we have no idea why we're where we're at. But God has sent you there for a purpose. And that's exactly what had happened to me. Just like Julius was sent for one day, or eventually he would save the life of Paul. It reminds me a lot of Joseph. Remember Joseph? He went through many storms. He went through many contrary currents. He was sold by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, taken into Egypt. And then over there, somebody lied against him. Then he goes into prison. You talk about storms of life. This man faced it. Nevertheless, when he's all said and done, and his brothers are coming to Egypt to find what to eat because they're beginning to starve, then he identifies himself to them in the book of Genesis chapter 45. And he tells them, God did send me before you to preserve life. Mm-hmm. You see, God always sends somebody. He doesn't want you to go through your storm alone. He always has it prepared. Many times we don't look for who's around us. We don't pay attention. We take people for granted. But the reason you're here and the friends that you have and the family that you have is for a reason. They're the ones that support you. I want to thank the Lord for the wife that He sent me. My wife has been with me. We've been married almost 40 years. She's always been obedient. She's always been next to my side. She has followed me everywhere I went. Even when I told her, quit teaching at school, just turn everything in, we're going to Mexico. She followed me. She didn't give me a fight. When we came back, she came right along. And I just thank the Lord for somebody that supported and stood by me.
Amen.
And followed me. But how many times, how about the Christians? Mm-hmm. I thank the Lord that when I got saved, I didn't know Christians. I didn't know nobody, only my religion. I knew people from my religion. I knew that they didn't know any better.
Yeah.
They didn't read the Bible. We didn't take the Bible to church. Mm-hmm. They just gave us a little book called a missalette, and that didn't tell you nothing. But the Lord sent me some Christians who knew the scripture, who knew how or where I had been deceived. They were able to take me to those verses to show me and to prove me from God's word.
Amen.
I thank the Lord for those that He sent.
I also thank the Lord for my grandmother. You know, my grandmother didn't have an education. I don't think she finished third grade. All she did was go and clean homes and come home. She made $12 an hour. Of course, that was a long time ago. But she used to always tell me and give me advice. And she would see the friends that I would hang around with, and she would always tell me, don't hang around with them. Mm-hmm. And I would say, I would think to myself, you don't know nothing. Mm-hmm. You're out of the loop. You don't know what's going on. And
thank you. And I would just look at it as she was uninformed. She didn't know like I knew. So the thing is that whenever I would sit by myself and I would think about it, she knew what she was talking about. I had a bunch of friends. I had a group of them that were a bunch of thieves. They wanted to burglarize and steal cars, and a lot of them winded up in prison. I had another group of guys. All they wanted to do was fight, and I didn't want neither one of them. That's why at the age of, I was in the 11th grade. I must have been 30. Anyway, I was in the 11th grade, and I finally realized this is not the place for me. Somebody gave me an opportunity to leave town, and I left. I wanted to get away from my friends. But you know, my friend, what I'm trying to tell you is that you have a mom and dad. You got to pay attention to them. When they tell you, you might think, well, they don't know what's going on. They do know what's going on. Not because they're so intelligent and so smart, but it's because they've already been through it. They know by experience. They can see your friends and they can size them up. When they have earrings on their nose and everywhere else, they know that's not the guy, the right type of guy you should hang around with. But you know, the thing is that we need to obey also what God says. Pay attention to what your preacher tells you, to what your pastor tells you. Check him out on the Word. Right. See if he's telling you what the Word of God says.
Amen.
You know, the Bible tells you very plainly in Proverbs 12:15. He says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes.
Right.
And so many times people think that they're right. You can't tell them nothing. You can't give them no advice.
Right.
They think they're right. And even though you show them from the Scriptures, they think you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise.
Amen.
You know, many times people, they take pride in being told, oh, you're rebellious, and they think that's a real big compliment.
Mm-hmm.
Look at it from another point of view. God says you're into witchcraft.
That's right.
You're a witch.
That's
what it is. Some people, they like to pride themselves because they're told, oh, you're very stubborn. And they think, oh, yeah, that's just me. That's my nature. It's the color of my hair. It's because of my ancestry. We're like this. That's the way we always are. God says you're an idolater.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I first came to this church, I didn't know much. But I came here and I was visiting. And we had stopped at an ice house, and I wind up picking a book that used to be in all the ice houses. It was called The Plain Truth.
Mm-hmm.
It was written by a man by the name of Armstrong, and I didn't know much, but I picked it up, and I said, The Plain Truth, and it had a little Bible on it. I said, this must be good. And I walked into this church with it. And Brother Kincaid saw me, and he told me very politely, like he tells all of you, he says, throw that book in the trash. There's nothing but trash. And I said, okay, sir. Of course, I didn't throw it. I took it home, and I read it. And real quickly, I found out this is trash.
Yeah.
This guy is not telling me the truth.
That's right.
Then I threw it in the trash. But you know, it's amazing. I most of you know that I have a Bible study at my house. And I have a lot of people that come over. I have one young man that's been there for since we started about 10 weeks already. Very faithful. He didn't know much, and but he talks like he did. And he brought me a book a few weeks ago. He said, brother, I bought me a real good book. It's so good. Let me go and get it so you can look at it. I didn't ask him for the book, but he went and got it from his truck, and I began to look real quickly. I had to teach shortly after, so I'm doing speed reading. And I said, let me look who wrote it first. it was a philosopher. I said, well, we're on the wrong track already.
Yeah.
The Bible says, beware of philosophy.
That's right.
They're gonna bewitch you with that. And the Bible tells you in Colossians chapter 2 to beware of those who have philosophy. This guy had his degree in philosophy. Yeah. They're a bunch of liars.
That's right.
And I began to read through it, and real quickly I saw this guy's a snake. He doesn't say anything. He just tells you a little bit and then he runs. I can't get a handle on it.
Yeah.
And that's how religious false people are, because they're just like snakes. That's why Jesus called them in Matthew 23, you generation of vipers.
Right.
You can't get a handle on it.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever tried handling a snake? The tail will be here. The head will be all over the place. That's how religious people are. You can't pin them down. And I began to look, and then finally, real quick at the end, he called Jesus a mystic. And I say, here it is. Mystic. You see, I knew this guy was bad. You see, when you look up the definition of mystic, you're going to find occult right there with it. And I told him, this is trash. You need to throw it in the trash. And don't feel bad. I've thrown hundreds of books in the trash. Anytime I'd buy them and they tell me something that's false, they went to the trash. I don't keep trash. Nevertheless, this young man instead stopped coming to my studies. He got offended. I told him the truth. In his own eyes, he was wise. You know, the thing is that we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that when you're being taught something, that you backed up with the Word of God. All my life, until I was 36 years old, I had been told that if I was good, I'd go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I found out later on at the age of 36 when I got saved that would have taken me straight to hell.
That's right, man.
Salvation's a gift of God,
Amen.
Not of works. But look at verse 10 on chapter 27. And said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship also, but of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you read this, you can't really blame Julius.
Mm-hmm.
Julius was being told one thing by Paul, and who is Paul? He's just a preacher. The guy is not a sailor. He doesn't know anything. Then you have the owner of the ship and the master, the one who drives it, telling him, no, we need to go, so who are you going to believe?
Yeah.
But the thing is, he didn't know that this was a man of God.
Uh-huh.
This was a guy that was connected to God.
Mm-hmm.
This was a guy that spoke to God. And many times, and that's exactly how it is in this life, if a preacher says something, it's taken out of context.
Mm-hmm.
They're made to look like lunatics. And then they'll take what Hollywood says,
mm-hmm.
and they'll use the whole world, or they'll take a census or a poll. And what do they follow? Well, the poll says that the people say this.
Yeah.
The people are always wrong. Anytime that you see somebody going and interviewing, and it's happened in college campuses, they'll go and question some of the people, and they'll ask them, okay, who's the Secretary of State? Most of them don't know it. You ask them simple questions, and I'm amazed at the stupidity that we have in the colleges. And yet, these are the ones that are polled, and then the politicians go by, well, the poll said this. But in the scriptures, we see that the minority are always the ones on the right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, right here, we have a minority. This is Paul.
Okay.
He's going against the majority. Paul was right. The majority was wrong. And all through the scriptures, when you see when Moses sent 12 spies to go out and look at Canaan, to go and examine what's going on at Canaan, should we go in? How many came back and gave a good report? Only two. Caleb and Joshua. The other 10 all said, man, we can't make it.
Mm-hmm.
These guys are too big. They're gonna stomp us. They're giants. We can't make it. And they followed the majority. The majority was wrong. It cost them 40 years in the desert. And over we see the prophets. They stood alone. How many got killed? Jesus says all of them. Killed, stoned, cut asunder. That's what happened. They stood alone. when Jesus came and he was preaching in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be thereat." He said, "But straight is the gate and narrow the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." In other words, the majority of the people are heading to hell. It's not God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to get saved.
Amen.
But you see here also, my friend, that is extremely important. Even though Paul is just giving his perception, you might say, well, it's just an opinion. Nevertheless, he's a man of God. And you need to pay attention to what the man of God is saying. Amen. If he says it by what's written, you need to really take heed. Jesus told his believers in Matthew 24, he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you."
That's right.
Take heed that no man deceive you. It doesn't matter who they are. It don't matter how many titles they have to their name.
Right.
It don't matter how much education. If it's not by the word, they're false. If they don't fall in line with the word of God, they're false. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." So you also need to be aware of that. Mm-hmm. Philosophers will tell you very things that sound very good, but they don't tell you what the Bible says.
That's right.
We need to be very careful. But look at verse 15. "And when the ship was caught, we could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive." We let her drive. In other words, you couldn't control it no more. The wind was too strong. There's no sense in picking up the sails. It's going to just flip it around. They lost track of which way they were going. They didn't know where it was north. It was very dark. And they had to finally give up and let it go. And you know, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but maybe you have. There's some things in this life you have no control. They're gonna overtake, and you just have to let it go. I remember on my way to Mexico, I had my whole family with me. I had just retired, and we were all going, and I had all my four children with me. I had my wife with me, and I had my trailer. I had sold everything. I'm going to Mexico to be a missionary. And as we're traveling, I had been traveling since 2 in the morning, and it's already about 12 midnight. I had traveled all day, all night, 22 hours on the road. My hands, I felt like I could not let go. And I take it back. It was 4 in the afternoon. I take it back. I was real tired. But then the roads, if you've ever traveled through Mexico, you know they're not very good. They're very narrow. And I wind up getting a little bit off, and it threw my trailer. And then the next thing I know, I'm going from one end of the street to the other, and I cannot control it. The trailer, which was very heavy, was controlling my car. And I was trying this and trying that. It was just going this way and that way, and here comes a tractor trailer heading in my direction. I could not control it. I started praying. I had my whole family with me. I couldn't control it. Finally, I saw the truck with the smoke where he was trying to stop. He finally pulled over, and at that time, I was able to control my truck. Let me tell you, I felt like I was going to lose my whole family. I didn't care about me, believe me. I didn't care about me. I cared about my family. And there's sometimes things in life, my friend, that you have no more control.
That's right.
I see sometimes children have gone out of control and they do whatever they want to.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing else you can do but turn them loose.
Amen.
Let them go and suffer the consequences. Sometimes a wife or a husband, he wants to play around. You can't control him. He wants to do whatever he wants to. Let him go. That's what the Bible says. If the unbeliever depart, let him depart. And many times, that's how it is in this life. We have no more control over many circumstances. That's exactly what he's trying to teach you here. sometimes we can't control it when we go through the things in life, the storms that come our way. But look at verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. You know what that means? They cleaned the deck. They tossed everything overboard. They were trying to make it. And you know, many times in life, when you're going through things that are extremely dangerous, nothing really matters anymore. All the money that you have in the bank, it doesn't matter no more. All your horses and guns and your big house and the beautiful car that you drive, nothing. The only thing that matters is your life. The only thing that matters is where you're at right now. And sometimes you're in that situation, and that's when you begin to clear deck. That's when you're ready to ride your wheel. That's when you're ready to get rid of everything. The only thing that matters is your life, your spouse, your children, your church. But you know, the most important thing, what really matters, is eternal life.
Amen.
When it comes down to the nitty-gritty, when people are about to die and have been to hospitals. I had this friend of mine who was very strong, big, drove a motorcycle, had a good job, had everything going for him. I won't say where he was working, but he had done good all his life, but he wound up being hit with cancer. And when I went to talk to him, I talked to him several times, the only thing he was concerned about was his life, eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only thing that matters.
Yeah.
And you know, that's what the Lord says. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and you lose your soul?
Right.
What will it profit you?
Mm-hmm.
All your degrees, they'll burn.
Right.
All the money that you have in the bank, somebody else will get it.
Yeah.
Your big house, somebody else is going to live in it.
Yeah.
Everything that you have, nothing matters. Only is your life if your name written in the book of life.
Amen.
That's the only thing that's going to matter. Are you born again? Do you belong to the Lord? This is when we begin to clean deck. This is when we start throwing everything overboard.
Yeah.
When they saw that this might mean a matter of life and death,
that's right.
This is when they begin to clean it out.
Amen.
And this is why many times the problems come your way, so that you can start cleaning out things. You're too busy with your life. You're too busy with the things of this world. Nothing else matters. You don't come to church but only once a week. You could care less. You don't witness to nobody. You don't give a tract to nobody else. And God has to send some real strong currents against you, some contrary winds, some real thunderstorms, so that He can just shape you up, so that you can see what's really important.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you, the only thing that's going to survive is the things that you do for the Lord.
That's right.
Everything, if you're saved, all your wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible says, it's going to burn. The only thing that will remain is your gold, silver, and precious stones.
That's right.
The people that you witnessed to, those that you won to the Lord, the time that you witnessed, the time that you gave, the times that you prayed, the things that you did for the Lord, the rest of it is going to be just baggage. It's going to burn. When you die, you're not taking anything with you, my friend. The whole thing is your degrees, your social status, your money. Everything will be actually zero. But look at verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All hope was taken away. You know, when I got saved, I was trying so many things, and finally I got to the point where I said, I can't do it.
Right.
When I finally gave up, the Lord broke in.
Amen.
And gave me the grace to repent of my sins and to get saved.
Amen.
And that's how it is with all of us. That's how it is with Paul. Paul was traveling on his high horse. The Lord had to knock him down,
right.
Get him blind, And finally, he had to go to the street called Straight and get things right with God.
Amen.
And then Ananias came and says, Paul, wash away thy sins calling upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
He had to call upon the name of the Lord just like all of us.
That's right.
And what the Bible teaches us is that you have to come to the point just like that thief on the cross had no place else to go. He was there. And then he finally had to say, Lord, remember me. That's when God will talk to you. When he was mocking the Lord, he don't pay attention. Not until you're at that point between a rock and a hard place and you turn to the Lord. And throughout the scriptures, we see when Israel was taken from slavery out of Egypt, you remember how they got to a certain point? They got to the Red Sea. Here comes Pharaoh's soldiers. Here is the sea. They had no place else to go. And then Moses said, behold, and stand back and see the salvation of God.
Amen.
And that's exactly what he wants to do with you. He wants to put you in that position where you can see that you stand no other way, where you can go to pray just like that guy who went to pray with that Pharisee, the publican, who just will hit his chest and all he could say was, Lord, forgive me a sinner. And over, you have to come to that point in life. Over, we see also, let me just give you the last illustration. You find it in the book of Judges, in chapter 7, the story of Gideon. God had told him to go and fight the Midianites, or they had told him to fight the Midianites. He asked the Lord, would you give him to us? And the Lord said, yeah, I'll give him to you. He had many people with him. They were still going to be outnumbered. Nevertheless, God said, okay, this is too many. First of all, go and ask him which one has fear. And those who have fear, send them home. Mm-hmm. 22,000 said, I'm scared.
Yeah.
Okay, go home. The ones that were left, God said, is still too many. So he says, okay, send them to go drink water. And those that drink water like a dog, that put their tongue on that water, send them home. They don't have no manners. They need to grab the water and put it right here and lick it from their hands. But if you have to put your tongue all the way, he says, send them home. The only ones that were left was 300. And then God said, okay, now you're ready.
Yeah.
And then these guys were probably thinking, man, that means each one of us is going to have to kill about 450 of these guys to be able to make it. How can we do it? And then I'm sure they were sharpening their swords and getting everything ready. And then Gideon says, okay, guys, put up your swords. And here's a trumpet.
Yeah.
Oh, and on the other hand, you're going to be holding this vase. We're going to surround the enemy. And then when I give the signal, we break the vase. And what they're going to see is our little lamp. And then we're going to blow with the trumpet. Can you imagine? These guys are saying, what's wrong with Gideon? How are we going to fight these guys? They're going to tear us apart. And yet, that's exactly what they did. They broke that vase. They blew the trumpet. And all the host got up. And they began killing each other. You see? Because God had said in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, he says, I will not allow this meaning because Israel might just think that it was by their hand that they got saved. And throughout Scripture, we see that. That's the lesson that we see here. Nobody is going to boast in the presence of God. No flesh is going to boast in His presence. That's what the Bible says. So if you think that somehow you're going to get to heaven and say, but Lord, look at all the things that I did, you ain't going to be there. The Bible says that that even that church, the last church that we find in the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation, they were saying, but we are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And God says, no, you're poor, you're wretched. You're blind and you're naked and you need to buy.
That's right.
In other words, they weren't saved. Mm-hmm. God will spew you out. But you see, the thing is that this world has been fooled by religion. They think that by their good works they're going to make it to heaven. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you, if you're saved, you will make it to heaven. But I'm afraid that many Christians will be just like at the end of this voyage. If you read the last verse, it says that the ship was broken to pieces. Some were swimming to shore. Some were grabbing on to whatever stick they could find, trying to float their way in. But they all made it. Not a single one was lost. And that's what the Bible tells us. If you're saved, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Once you come to Him, He doesn't cast you out.
Amen.
The thing is that many Christians will make it. They'll be saved, yet so as by fire.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Bible says. In other words, you're going to get out there, you're saved, but you're going to make it in pieces. Everything broken. Your life broken. You got there in just hanging on to a piece of stick because your life was broken because of the choices that you made, because of the decisions that you made. And this is what the Bible is teaching us. Even though they lowered all their anchors, the anchors of this life is not going to hold you steady. The only thing that's going to hold you, my friend, is if you're anchored on the Lord.
Amen.
This anchor is fast and secure.
Amen.
This anchor will never let go. This anchor, you will never have to worry that He'll drop you and you won't make it. If you put all your faith and trust in Jesus. And even this morning, I don't know what problems you're going through. I don't know what storms are coming your way. You might be sailing very smoothly. There might be a storm brewing just right ahead. But we'll never know. Only the Lord knows. But what this lesson is trying to teach you is to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Don't trust in the things of this world. You need to make right decisions. Trust what the Bible says. Don't trust in religion. Don't trust in philosophy. God doesn't make any mistakes. He never has. God uses this book and has been using it for hundreds of years and thousands of years. He has never failed nobody.
Amen.
God will see you through.
Amen.
But even right there where you're at, just call upon the Lord. If you're not saved, you're not guaranteed that you'll make it till tomorrow.
That's right.
Boast not of tomorrow, the Bible says. It says also that your life is just like a vapor. It appears and then disappears. You're here and then you're gone. There's many graves in the cemetery. Many of them are very small. Many were young. Many didn't live too long. Many lived for a long time, but you never know. The thing is, you cannot boast of tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. You've been going through troubles. Ask the Lord to save your soul. Over and over, the Bible tells you that salvation by grace through faith, it is not of yourself.
Right.
It's a gift of God.
Amen.
Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to boast in the presence of God. If you want to ask the Lord to save your soul, you can do it right there where you're sitting right now. If not, we're going to open it up. The altar will be open. You need to get things settled with God. And we're going to stand up and sing 249.